Well, we are going to continue this morning in the series of messages that we've been going through in becoming God's champion. Whenever we look at being a champion in ministry, we think of men and women that are Spartans. We think of Billy Graham as an evangelist. We think of Charles Stanley as a pastor. We think of Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong as missionaries. We think of Chuck Swindoll as a teacher. We think of Max Licato as a writer. We think of Ken Ham as an entrepreneur and writer. We look at these champions and we think, I can never be something like that. That is larger than I can ever be. I could never do what they are doing. And see, God doesn't want you to do what they were doing. God wants you to do what He calls you to do. Amen? That's why He calls each and every one of us to be His champion. Now, champion does not define what we do. Champion defines who we are. See, being God's champion is simply being an ordinary individual that does extraordinary things through God's empowerment. See, some champion brought you to church. Some champion led you to Jesus. Some champion has equipped you for life. Some champion has taught you doctrine so that you have something to base your life on. God has brought champions into your life for one reason, and that's so that you can be His champion. There we go. That was a little bit of a delayed action. That's right. Being God's champion involves, first of all, salvation. It involves a willingness to sacrifice. Maybe it's sacrificing time to be with Him, to spend time with Him. It also involves the ability and desire to bear others' sorrows. It involves surrendering your life on a daily basis, and that's why I've entitled the message this morning, The Call to surrender. See, we as humans have a hard time surrendering. We don't like to surrender our position or our will. We would rather do what we want to do, and we want to do what we want to do right away. That's why Burger King says, you can have it your way right away. Amen? They're right in with it. They know how to market. It's not very popular to surrender. But let me tell you something, and I don't want to alarm anyone. This is a strictly hypothetical. But if there were gunmen that came in the church today, each and every one of us would put our hands up in surrender because we don't want to get shot. That's what God wants in our lives, is a surrender so that He can mold us into the men and women that He wants us to be, so that we can be the husbands or the wives to our mates that He wants us to be, so that we can be the fathers and the mothers to our children that we need to be. He wants us to be His champion, and it involves surrender. A couple weeks ago, I spoke about sacrifice as Abraham would go up on Mount Moriah there, willing to sacrifice it all, willing to sacrifice the promise of God, and to show God that he was willing to do that. Now, God's omniscient. God already knew that, but Abraham needed to prove it in his own life, and so he raises the knife. And the angel of the Lord says, Abraham, Abraham, hurt not the child. There's a ram stuck in the thicket, in the bushes right next to you. Use him for the sacrifice. It was at that time that God had promised Abraham that he was going to be the father of a mighty nation, the descendants that would be so many. It would be more than the stars of the sky and the sands of the seas. And so he has Isaac, the promise of God, willing to sacrifice him, but God stopped it so that Isaac could live and fulfill that promise. Now Isaac is a grown man. Isaac wants to be able to fulfill that legacy that God had promised in his father Abraham's life. He's married to a gal by the name of Rebecca. He's 40 years old. Now, he's been married for some 20 years, and at the age of 80, he was still without a child. 20 years he'd been without a child. And so he's praying to God that God would give him some descendants to fulfill that legacy, that promise that God had made to his father years before. And that's where our scripture picks up this morning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 21. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated by him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days were to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, that there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bore them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you have brought us to your house to worship you. And Father God, we thank you for the worship that you've brought to our hearts. But more than that, Father, we pray that our worship has truly been a sweet savor to you. And Father God, we pray that we truly might be your champions and that we might learn that surrender is a big part of that. That we need to surrender our lives to you. We need to surrender our will to you, our way to you, our thoughts to you. And Father God, that we might truly be able to do those things that are pleasing to you. Father, help us to see that if we're going to be your champion, we need to surrender every area of our lives. Now, Father, give us insight into your word. Speak to every heart and change every life that is here today. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Isaac has been married a number of years, and he's been married 20-some years and still does not have any children. And so he prays and says, "God, you know, how are you gonna fulfill this legacy that you promised my father years ago? I need to have children." So Rebekah conceives. She has twins. Esau is born, and it says that he was red all over and very hairy. He was kind of a hairy bunch, so to speak. And so then Jacob was born, and the Bible says that he took hold of Esau's heel. You know what? When you're climbing up a ladder and you're the first one up and the guy underneath you that wants to be first on the roof or wants to be first up the ladder, guess what the first thing is he grabs? He grabs your heel. That's what Jacob did even as an infant. He took a hold of Esau's heel. And they're born. And so as twins are, I would imagine that Rebecca had her hands full. I've seen Danielle with her twins. She has her hands full. But we need to see, first of all, the people that tested him. The people that tested him. When we look at Jacob's life, we see, first of all, his brother Esau. He was born, and the kids were raised, and by the time they would have their bar mitzvah, many times, you know, 12, 13 years old, the boys are getting old enough to do men's work. And so many times the father would tell them their inheritance. And in Jewish tradition, when there are two, you divide your inheritance by three and you give the eldest a double portion. And then the eldest gets the double portion and the younger one gets a single portion. So they've been out, they've been doing men's work all day, and Esau was a farmer and Jacob was a livestock manager. And so Jacob has fixed a meal and probably some beans, something of that nature. Esau comes in and says, "Hey, I'm hungry, let me eat." And Jacob says, "Get your own stuff. This is for me." And Esau says, "Come on, you'll share with me." And Jacob says, no, I won't." And Esau says, "Come on, give me something to eat." And Jacob says, "Well, what are you willing to give up? Give me your birthright, and I'll give you a bowl of beans." So Esau says, "Who needs a birthright when there are beans to eat?" Didn't have any thought for the things of God. Didn't have any surrender for the things of God. So he gives up his birthright for a bowl of beans. Now, instead of having two-thirds of the inheritance, now Esau has no inheritance and Jacob has all of it. Jacob knew that Esau was not worthy. So he would give him a bowl of beans for his birthright. That proves he was not worthy. As the boys would grow up, as boys do, they would tumble around, they would fight, they'd argue. There was always a little feud going on. As the boys are getting ready to move out and go on their own and take wives unto themselves, they need the blessing of their father. Now, Jacob knows that Esau's not worthy because the eldest always gets the best blessing. So Jacob plans to deceive his father Isaac because Isaac's eyesight is going bad. So Jacob gets some wool, and he puts some wool on his arms. And he goes in the place of Esau and says, "Here I am, father." And Isaac says, "And which one are you?" He goes, "My name's Esau." And so he calls him closer so he could feel the hair on his arms. And Isaac, being almost blind, felt the hair on his arms, thinking he was Esau, and he gave him Esau's blessing. Oh, Esau was furious that Jacob had tricked their father and stole his blessing, the only blessing that the father had to give him, stole the blessing right out from under him. Oh, there is a tremendous, tremendous feud. Esau is so angry, he's going to kill Jacob. And Mama, of course, Rebecca, she doesn't want either one of her sons hurt or killed. So she tells Jacob to go to her brother's place miles away. Go to your uncle Laban's, and there you'll be safe. So Jacob leaves the homeland and goes to live with Uncle Laban. Well, as a young man, Jacob falls madly in love with a girl by the name of Rachel. Oh my goodness. See, the person that really tested him was his uncle Laban. He falls madly in love with Rachel. And finally he goes to ask Uncle Laban for her hand in marriage. And Laban says, I'll be glad to give you my daughter in marriage if you'll work for me for free for 7 years. Okay, whatever it takes, I love this gal so much, I'll work 7 years for her hand in marriage. So Jacob agrees, he works 7 years. Finally, the wedding day comes. And as is custom in Jewish custom, the bride's face is all veiled. She can see out, but you can't see in. And so the marriage day comes, the bride's all dressed, the groom's there, the bride's there, the vows are taken. They go to consummate the marriage. He pulls back the veil. To his surprise, oh no, it's Rachel's ugly sister, Leah. The Bible says she was so dog ugly that she was cow-eyed. That means that her eyes looked in different directions. And I tell you what, yeah, they had to tie a lamb chop around her neck just to make the sheepdog play with her. No, just kidding. So Jacob, the trickster, got tricked. Oh, he's furious. He goes to Laban. He says, what did you do? I agreed to marry Rachel. And Laban says, yeah, I know, but Leah's so homely, I don't think anybody'd ever marry her. So I switched them. Well, I didn't want to marry Leah. Too bad, you're already married to Leah. I want to marry Rachel. Okay, well then work another 7 years for me for free and I'll give her to you. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not. And Jacob loved Rachel so much that he was willing to work another 7 years for her hand in marriage. They're married. But you know what? It's hard to keep one wife happy, let alone two, unless you're married to my wife. I got out of that one, didn't I? Yeah, okay. Tried to anyway. It's hard to keep two women satisfied. You know, and here Jacob is. He's married to Rachel. He loves her dearly, but she's barren. He's also married to Leah, and he really doesn't love her, and Leah's kind of the housekeeper, the housemaid, whatever, you know. She's the worker, the servant, so to speak, and he's had four sons by Leah. He's had Reuben and Simeon and Judah and Levi. Four sons by the woman he didn't even love, and the one that he loves is barren. So finally, Rachel, she has her children and she starts having babies and starts having boys. And now Jacob is up to 12 boys. The littlest one is his favorite, Joseph. Oh my goodness. Well, as you know, Jacob's wanting to go back to the homeland. But he knows Esau's laying in wait for him. And God is wanting to do a thing in Jacob's life. And so he tells him to split the clans. And that way, if Esau attacks, he's going to be able to at least save one of the clans. So he puts Leah on one side and Rachel on the other side. And if Esau kills one of the clans, oh well, the other one will still survive. And when they get back, the Bible says that Esau fell on Jacob's neck. And there was a tremendous reunion. There was love there after all. You know, God's able to do things that only God can do, amen? God is able to make your enemy your brother once again. And many times all it takes is trust in God. All it takes is a surrender. And God can do those God-sized things in your life. How long has it been since God did a God-sized thing in your life? God's wanting us to be His champion. And in order to be His champion, we have to surrender. Well, years pass. Jacob goes back. Esau and him are reunited. Everything seems to be fine. And then we see a second phase of Jacob's life. And that's the presence that touched him. There was two main experiences that Jacob experienced. One at Peniel. At Peniel, he's visited by an angel. And he wrestles with that angel and holds on to that angel because he wants a blessing from God. He's not willing to let go. This guy was tenacious. He's not willing to let go, and he holds on until the morning sun rises. And finally, the angel relents. And I want you to read this in chapter 32. Chapter 32, verse 28. And the angel said to him, "Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, you have power with God and with men and have prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, your name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that you ask me my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Here's Jacob. He's wrestling with the Lord, the angel. He's wanting that blessing so much, and he won't let go. And the angel actually strikes him and smites him in the thigh, to where it cripples him for life. And he still won't let go. And when the morning sun rises, the angel finally relents and says, "Okay, we're no longer going to call you Jacob. We're going to call you Israel." And Jacob named the place Peniel, meaning the face of God. He literally touched the face of God. He was so desperate to get the blessing that he needed. He wasn't willing to let go. How desperate are we to touch the face of God? How long has it been since you had a personal touch from Almighty God? God is wanting us to be His champion. And in order to be His champion, we must surrender to what He wants rather than what we want. You would think then that Jacob's life would be great, that everything would be peachy. He's had this encounter with God. Everything's fine. He's got his family. Everything breaks loose. They're in a foreign country. They're the foreigners. The daughters are raped. The brothers go out and slay the ones that raped her. All of the land wants to kill them. And Jacob is afraid for his life and his family's life. And then God speaks to him and says, "Do you remember back when you were going to go back home? You built an altar there. And there, we had an encounter. And you went back home and you saw me do something that only I can do." He says, "I want you to get up leave this pagan area and take yourself to Bethel. See, they were in a very pagan area. They had been there for years. Many times when a clan was in a foreign country, for them to marry, they would have to marry outside. So the guys would have to get themselves wives from the people around them. And the women that were there would have to get men. And so their clan was infiltrated by many different people from outside. And so, you know, they had watered down the things of God. They had other gods, and they were worshiping other gods, and they were sacrificing to other gods, and things just didn't go right. And finally, God says to Jacob, you need to get back to the place where you were. We've all drifted at times, amen? That's what happened to Jacob. Him and his whole clan drifted from God. And God said, you know what? It's time for you to get back where you were. It's time for you to make some changes in your life. So Jacob takes his people to Bethel. I know we pronounce it Bethel. They pronounce it Bethel. Jacob takes his clan there. And notice in Genesis chapter 35, verse 1, it says, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto you in your as you fled from the face of Esau your brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which they had in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Jacob makes an altar. He makes an altar and he goes back. Everything seems to be fine. There's a big sacrifice there. He has eventually been reunited with his son, Joseph. Joseph had been sold into slavery years before. He had been falsely accused at Potiphar's house by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. Pharaoh had these dreams that his interpreters couldn't figure out what was what. And so one of the people said, hey, you know, down in your prison, there's a young man down there by the name of Joseph. I understand he can interpret dreams. So Pharaoh says, bring him up. So they bring Joseph up. And as they bring Joseph up, Joseph interprets the dream and says, you know, there's going to be 7 years of plenty where we're going to have everything we possibly need. But then after that, there's going to be 7 years of famine. So we need to store up the stuff that we get through the first 7 years. And so Pharaoh made him the prime minister. He says, I want you to be in charge of all this. So Joseph was in charge of all of it. And he builds storehouses and barns to store the grain and so that they would have plenty during this time of famine. Well, the first part was true. They had 7 years of plenty, and they stored as much as they could. They got it all stored up, and when the famine struck, Egypt was just fine because they had plenty stored up. But everything around them was barren, Why, there were families dying because of famine. And don't you know, all of Joseph's family is in Cana, in Galilee. And they had to travel. Matter of fact, Jacob had sent several of the sons to Egypt to see if Pharaoh would help them. And Joseph recognized his brothers as they would talk amongst themselves. And he actually takes one of them captive and tells the others to go back and tell the head of the clan, Jacob, that he'll only talk with him. So Jacob now comes to Egypt, and there's Joseph, his 12th son. See, if things would have happened according to what Jacob wanted, Joseph would have never been sold into slavery. But if Joseph was never sold into slavery, he would have never been in Egypt when the clan needed him. Certainly, if Joseph had his way, he wouldn't have spent years in prison waiting and waiting and waiting, wanting out. Because if he got his way, he would have got out of prison and went back to his family, and there would have been no one in Egypt to take care of them when the famine struck. See, God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God knows what tomorrow will bring, what next year will bring. We don't. That's why we have to surrender to what God wants. Jacob comes to visit Joseph to Egypt, now to deal with the prime minister. And lo and behold, Joseph reveals that he's Jacob's son, the 12th son. And now there's a tremendous, tremendous reunion. The family of Jacob is revered because now this is the family of Joseph, the prime minister. And they're there in Egypt, and God is providing for them. What a tremendous, tremendous reunion. You know, I'm looking forward to another reunion. And it doesn't matter if I go by way of rapture, if I go by way of death. I know I'm going to go to heaven. And there I'm going to be able to see my mother, my father, my grandfathers, my grandmothers, my mother-in-law, father-in-law, and all that have gone on before me. It's going to be a great, great, great reunion. Requires surrender. God loved us so much that he gave us his only son. But what would have happened if Jesus would have said, "No way, Jose. I am not going to go to that cross and die. Craig is a vile idiot. I'm not going to die for him. I'm not going to die for anyone." No. In order to do God's will, he had to surrender. And it was there on the cross that he paid the penalty for my sin, for your sin. Before he went to that cross, he spent time with his disciples in the Last Supper, which we call the Lord's Supper. He said, as he broke the bread, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And as he took the wine, he said, "This is my blood, which is spilt for you." Total surrender. As he went to the garden, and the Bible says his sweat were as great drops of blood dropping to the ground. He said, "Lord, if this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Total surrender. That's what God's calling us to do today. To surrender. And to surrender afresh every single day. So that we can be his champion. And it's not about what we do. It's about who we are. And God wants each and every one of us to be his champion. But it involves surrender. As our worship team comes today, I ask you, how long has it been since you've had a touch from God? How long has it been since you've been desperate to touch the face of God? How long has it been since you surrendered yourself afresh and simply said, Lord, yeah, I'm like Jacob was in that foreign land. I've kind of slid back a little bit. I'm not where I need to be, but God, I want to be where you want me to be. So, Lord, I surrender so that I can be that individual that you want me to be. Let's all stand.